We're in a series called Relationships That Honor God, and this is part two of this talk that we split in half, God's Design for Sex and Relationships. Okay, so last week we talked about, we actually answered the question, what does God think about sex? And so we talked about kind of some of the things that our world thinks about. We talked about kind of the two ditches, if you will. There's people who believe that sex is God and they worship it and that's their whole life is dedicated to that. And then there's people who think that sex is dirty and it's awful and you don't talk about it and it's shameful. Those are the two ditches. Okay, so both of those things are not God, not how God sees sex. And it's very important because in the past, lots of people, church people, have given their kids the idea that sex is dirty because they didn't want them to do it before marriage. So the motivation was good. They wanted them to wait for marriage like God's design, but they clothed it in dirtiness, which is terrible. And so lots of Christian kids grew up thinking that sex is bad and it's dirty and it's something that God frowns on and they were embarrassed about it and had lots of shame regarding sex. And you might be feeling that even right now. And that's partly due to that idea. The other part is that Satan wants us to feel shame. He wants us to feel like it's dirty, especially if we're not worshiping it, right? He doesn't want you to find out that it's this God's good gift and God's part of God's design for life and flourishing, human flourishing, was God creating sex as a gift. And so he doesn't want you to have that view of sexuality and sex. He wants you to think it's either dirty or he wants you to worship it. He does not want you to be in the middle because both of the other ones destroy you and destroy God's good gift. Okay? And so we talked about sex is not God. It's not dirty. It's a gift. And the Bible's view of sexuality is extremely positive. In fact, there is nowhere in the Bible where God says or views sex as dirty. Okay, now there are lots of places where God talks about immorality in the Bible. So we take God's design for sex, which is good, and then we make it dirty by taking it out of the design and making it about ourselves and about what we can get and being selfish. That's when it's us who are perverting God's beautiful design for sex, okay? So, sex in itself is not that way. God didn't create it that way. And we're gonna reinforce that a little bit today. I feel like that's important because it's not just the church, right? We talked about this last week. It's not just the church that views sex as dirty. Our culture does. They talk about dirty things and there's all sorts of like, there's a dirty girls club. There's like they celebrate the dirtiness of it, and it's like, oh, it's hidden and bad, and it again, it's that's from the enemy. He wants people to think that he wants. That's what he desires because he does not want people to see God's good gift for us and how it can help us to live life to the full. Okay, and I'll get to that in a second. So that's what we walked away with from last week. Now, before we continue, we're going to do this each and every week. We're going to remember three things. We're going to remember a critical posture, a vital perspective, and an essential understanding. Now, in order for us to really understand how a relationship can honor God, because that's the whole point of the series isn't on sex and relationships as much as it is on honoring God, because that's our goal in life. We want to honor God, and so we want to honor him through every area of our lives, including our sexuality, our relationships with not just the opposite sex, but with our friends. All of our relationships are meant to honor God, including our relationship with God, right? And so we're just honing in on this one area of relationships that I think is really, really important for us. And so there's one, the critical posture. Do you really want to know what God says? So we talked about this last week. There's a story in the book of Isaiah where the prophet Isaiah is coming to the people and the people are going like, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop talking about God and what he wants. Tell us lies, they said. Tell us lies. Tell us stuff that's not true. Just make us feel good. That's actually God's people's response to God's word, right? They're like, no, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Tell us nice things. We want to feel good about ourselves. And so Isaiah is like, God is really upset with that. He's like, what? Like, I'm trying to give you life. I'm trying to help you fit into this incredible design that I've made. Right? So that's the critical posture. Do you really want to know what God thinks? Do you really want to know what God says? And so, of course, course, we want as Christians, if you're a Christian, I don't assume that everyone's a Christian, but if you are, then that posture is a yes posture to God. Okay, God, I know I might struggle with this, but yes, I want to know the truth. I want to know what you think and what you say, not just to make me feel better about myself or about my friends or about whatever else is happening in our culture. Maybe I can fit in better with the culture if I say, I don't want to hear from God, right? Okay, so that's the critical posture. It's a yes posture to God. So the vital perspective is that Jesus has come to give us life to the full. This is one of the reasons we go through this lots at youth is we got to remind ourselves that these aren't just rules that God's making so that we don't have fun and so that life is boring as a Christian. It's actually the opposite, that God has designed life because he loves us and he wants it to benefit us and he wants us to have life to the full. He doesn't want to just have a good life. He didn't say, I want this so that you have a good life. He said life abundantly or life to the fullest. Like that's John 10:10. Jesus actually said this. This is incredible. So we have to think, okay, when we're talking about how God views relationships and how God views sex, we look through the lens of this yes posture to him and this vital perspective that he is giving us life. So his design is meant to help us flourish and have life. And so the third thing we always have to keep in mind when we're talking about honoring God is this essential understanding that our purpose as believers is to honor him. That's our purpose, or glorify him. That's what our purpose in life is. You exist so that you can glorify God, so that you can honor him. He created you. He crafted you. We talked about you being a masterpiece, that God just put you together. And the main chief purpose of your life is to glorify him and to enjoy him. What is amazing. It's not just to honor him. It's to enjoy him forever. Because when we honor him, there's this joy that comes into our lives that nobody can steal. And so this is it, you guys. This is the critical posture, the vital perspective, and the essential understanding that underlies. I mean, we could do this at the start of every single talk, right? When we talk about what God has for us and what God wants for us. Okay, so let's get into it. Part two. Why did God create sex? Well, we're going to go through three reasons. There's probably more. In fact, Crean was telling me that Mark Driscoll had like 10 or something. So I'm just going with three. Otherwise, we'd be here all night. And Mark Driscoll preaches for like an hour and a half. So I'm not going to go there. But maybe I'll read it after and see how close we are. So here's how I want to clothe it. Sex is a gift. Remember, this is from last week. That God has given us. It's a good gift. That's why it's exciting and hard to wait for, right? Any gift that, just think, if you know your parents are getting, and they're just telling you, I have the best gift for you for Christmas, and it's under the tree, and it's in a box, and there's a few things you're imagining going like, oh, what could it be? But you know it's one of those things, and you're so excited. Why are you excited? Because you know it's a good gift, right? If you know it's like crap, if you know, okay, let's just be like really literal. If you know it's dog poo, you're not going to be that excited, right? You're going to be like, I don't want dog poo. I can get dog poo anywhere. Right? Is that not funny? You guys are like, why is he talking about dog poo? Okay, but you get my point, right? Okay, this is a big exaggeration. Nobody gets dog poo for Christmas, I don't think. Except my kids. No. But yeah, you're not excited about that, right? But you're excited about the good gifts. So if your mom and dad are going like, hey, we're going to Disneyland for Christmas, your Christmas gift, you're like, woohoo, yes! Now, do you bolt off and go to Disneyland right away? No. You wait for it, right? So that's kind of what I'm getting across. It's this incredible gift that God's asked for you. He's like, it's part of his design and he wants you to wait for it. But it's difficult to wait because it's exciting and it's good. It's a gift from God. Okay, enough of that. I think I've got that point across, right? All right. Okay, so the first reason, these are not in any particular order. I just said, you know what? The first is the most obvious. So let's just go with that. Why did God create sex? Number one, for procreation. Now, I'm not saying this is the most important thing. I think it is very important, and it's for this reason. It's one of the verses we read from last week, in Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and said, so this is after he created them in his own image. That's why we talked about being made a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Right? So this is, God gave God gave sex. It was God's good gift to humans to give them the ability to fulfill God's command to multiply and fill the earth. So it was a gift right off the start. God's like, I commanded you to do this. Now I'm going to give you the ability. Right? Can you imagine if he didn't give us the sex and just said, okay, go multiply and fill the earth. We'd be like, what? What? How do we do that? Are we amoebas? Do we just split? All right, do we just go, yeah, how in the world are we going to multiply? It's impossible, right? And this is kind of, last week we talked about, sex being created before sin came into the world because God was giving us the tools in order to do what he'd asked us to do, what he'd commanded us to do and fill the earth, multiply. Okay, so that's obviously number one. It was God's gift to us to give us the ability to actually obey what he said. And just as a side note, God always does this. When he asks something from you, including to wait for marriage, he will give you the tools, he will give you the ability, he will give you, he will enable you to do that. And as a Christian, I would commend you, don't rely on your own goodness or your own whatever. Don't rely on that. God wants you to rely on him for those things. So as much as maybe you're not in a relationship right now and you feel confident that you won't fall, but as a youth pastor for the past and working with teens for the past 20 years, that's a trap. This is why we're doing this series, not because you're in a relationship necessarily, some of you might be, but so that you know when a relationship comes that this is going to be an issue for you. Okay, you're gonna have to deal with this stuff. All right. So, sex was God's gift to humans to give them the ability to fulfill the mission. So it's pretty obvious, right? Procreation. That's how we have babies. That's, by the way, if this is the first time you heard that the stork doesn't deliver babies, I'm sorry. That's not how it's done, okay? That's not how babies get here. Some shocked faces. What? No, just kidding. All right, number two. Reason number two. Why did God create sex? Reason number two is for unity and intimacy. So we need to understand that the Bible's very clear that sex is not just a physical act. This is one of the things our culture does not get and does not understand. And so what we see here is that sex is God's gift to allow humans to have a deep bond. So what happens in a relationship is there's different chemicals that are released in your brain. And I've been trying to find for next week, they're supposed to have a talk on the brain, which is, it's called the most powerful sex organ. It's not, has nothing to do with what's between your legs. It has everything to do with what's in here. That is your most powerful sex organ, by the way, by far. Okay? And so what happens is in sex is that there is actually releasing of chemicals that bond you to the other person. So we read in places like 1 Corinthians from Paul, where he talks, and you're going to read about it in your small group, where he talks about two people having sex and becoming one, even though they're not married. They're actually becoming one. Part of what he's talking about is God's design for sex is that you actually, there's things that happen that bond you to that person in a sexual experience that you can never, ever erase. It's like a sticky note with like PL, you guys know about really sticky glue? Like PL400? You can never, okay, crazy glue, there you go. It's like crazy glue that's glued to your brain and you can never take it off. One of the reasons why those sexual experiences don't ever fade, it's not that fade, that you don't forget them, is because of the chemicals that are released during that time. It's like, it's on your brain. It's just like, bang, it puts this imprint on your brain that you will never forget. And so you've become one with this person. There's a bonding that can never be undone. And so it's one of the reasons why in premarital counseling and things, if you have past sexual history, there's some things that you need to do and get, there's some hurtful things that you and your fiancé have to work through because of those bonds that have been created in your brain. Like, this is just physical stuff we're talking about, right? And so that's one of the reasons that God's created it And it's so powerful is because God wants that bond to be between a man and a woman, because God's design for human flourishing and life is family. Okay? He didn't design babies just to be born wherever. God's good design and his desire is for all of us to grow up in a healthy family unit. Now, that is not common, actually, in these days, but it's because of our culture's rejection of God's design. You want to wonder why? You wonder why so many kids have such difficult upbringings, why there's so much abuse, why there's so much crazy stuff happening, is because we're raising our children outside of God's design. And God is going like, I'm offering you life, you're pushing it away and bringing, like willfully taking in death. And your kids are being raised in that. And so and some of you guys, this might be pretty painful because maybe your home situation isn't very good. But I feel like you need to understand that it's very important. That's not what God designed. God designed a mom and a dad to have this incredibly strong bond that is helped through sexual intimacy to be created and really strong so that the family unit stays together and sticks together. Like, that's just the biology stuff, right? And so when you think about God's design and how he created the earth, how he created a man and a woman to have children, to raise those children, to grow up, to leave their parents, have their own family, raise their own children, like that's how God designed it. And so, I mean, are you with me? Like, our culture is like crazy. Like, lots of you guys have friends that are hurting so badly. And part of it is because we're living outside of God's design. God's invitation is come into my design. Like, embrace what I have for you, and you will have life and have it to the full. So this is what's so compelling about God's design, you guys, that the unity and intimacy is part of his purpose for creating sex. It's so exciting that you get to have this intimacy level with your spouse that no one else has, that you have a bond with this person that no one else has, and it helps you to stick together and to, now there's lots of other factors, by the way, we're just honing in on this one area for bonding, and there's all emotional and all spiritual and all of these other things, but specifically this one thing is that's what how God created it. It's meant to bond you to your spouse. And it's very difficult to break. And yet, in our selfishness, and I know lots of you, there's no way that even with this many students here, that all of us are living in homes that are just, you know, part of God's design. I'm coaching a hockey team, and I would say 3/4 of my team of kids, their parents are separated. 3/4 of them, whereas weird, because last year I only had like 1 or 2, but it's just this year, for whatever reason, I have all these kids, and it's crazy, and how much hurt there is, and how much these kids are suffering, and I'm like, oh, it just breaks my heart, these poor kids, and God's design is just sitting there. It's so beautiful, and us as kids, we dream about it, don't we? If our parents are struggling in their marriage, we dream about them doing well together and loving each other, don't we? Don't we dream like that? Don't we? Isn't that the dream of every kid, that your parents are, they love each other and they're taking care of each other and looking out for each other, even when they're not in reality? But that's because it's God's good design. That's what he designed it to be. Okay, and I talk with lots of kids who have gone through their parents are divorcing or separation, and they really struggle with that. That's where my mom is supposed to be with my dad. Or that's where my dad is supposed to be with my mom. Like, that's a really hard struggle. It's because that's God's good design. And that's what he has for us. All right. So this is where we find this in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. We're going to read that. Also in 1 Corinthians, this is the one I just put it on there. We're not going to read it. You're going to read it in your small group. But it's where Paul talks about two becoming one. But he's talking about this passage. So this is what God says in Genesis. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Do you want to know why man and women are meant to be together? It's because that's in God's good design. That's what his, now it's not a, sin came into the world and has smashed that up, right? And so, but this is the way God designed it. So it's not good for a man to be alone, which is obvious if you've been around any men. It is not good that they're alone. They need a helper. Really bad. Okay, so let's just keep going. What, you guys don't think you need help? You will. Yeah, there you go. Anyone who's married is like, the ladies are like, mm-hmm. Well, actually, anyone who knows a man, mm-hmm. Yeah, who is not a man, see? Okay, so the Lord God, don't you think you need your wife? Okay, there you go. And it's obvious, we all do, right? I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Isn't that cool? Because this is one smart dude. The man chose a name for each one. Like, I could barely think of four names for my kids. Like, this guy is like naming every animal on earth. Now that is one smart dude. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. This is an interesting statement. But still, there was no helper just right for him. Right? So can you see God's humor in this? So he's like, all of these animals he's naming like a cow, and he's just like, ooh, nope. That's not a good helpmate. Stank. But maybe a good barbecue after. Of course, they didn't eat meat yet, but that's just a joke. Right? Or the birds, kind of like, I don't think so. Right? Or a hippopotamus. Ooh, giraffe, lion, whoa, right? This is, none of them are fit. None of them are fit for me. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Like, can you catch God's humor in there? There was no suitable helpmate for Adam. Oh, really? Oh, wow. I thought there would be, for sure. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed. So can you imagine, after seeing all these animals, he's probably pretty happy, right? He's going like, oh, wow, that's the helpmate for me right there. And what does he say? He's really bad at poetry. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. So you see this design that God is getting off the ground here. So you have the reason that God created this woman and created this man and to be together was that they would leave their little family units when they grow up, and then they would start their own family unit. So you see God's design here, how good it is, and how it's meant to flourish, and how we're meant, humanity is meant to flourish in it. And it says, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Pretty cool, right? Can you imagine being naked in front of somebody, like in front of a room, and just not feeling any shame at all? There's a few people like that, but not very many, right? And it's my thoughts that maybe those people are actually trying to cover shame and insecurity and just with attention or whatever. Anyway, and so what this means here is not just talking physically. They were naked, but felt no shame because they were naked in every way. There was no secrets. There was nothing hidden, physically, spiritually, emotionally, nothing. There was no lie that existed at all, so there was no shame. There was no sin. Yeah. He couldn't objectify her, because that's sin. Right? So yeah, he saw her as the whole person she was supposed to be. Yeah, good. I like that. That's awesome. So that's pretty neat, right? This idea that there's just no shame there. And this is God's good design. This is how he designed it to be. All right, so we need to keep moving. So that's our second reason. So for intimacy and unity. So we can talk about all the chemicals and stuff. I'm hoping I can find that video for next week. We'll see. The last one that I have here is pleasure. Okay, God did not have to make sex fun or exciting or pleasurable. He didn't. He could have just said, I've given you the tools. Now just make sure you do it and fill the earth. He didn't have to make it pleasurable. Have you ever thought about that? God did not have to do that, right? He didn't have to make your brain do all these crazy things and release all these amazing chemicals to make you feel the way you feel. Even in just in boy-girl relationships, you get the little flutter in your heart, right, or whatever, right? Or you get to have a crush on somebody. Like, that's part of that is just, it's part of this that God kind of, he gave us a brain that produces chemicals that make us feel good, right? So, man, it's kind of takes a little bit of the mystery out of attraction, right? When you're attracted to somebody, when you understand it, it's actually just a chemical reaction in your brain. It's like, oh, simmer down, right? It's just an attraction. That's why you didn't say, I'm going to be attracted to this person. You couldn't control it. It's just your brain releasing chemicals. And it's learned to do that from whatever, usually something in your past. But also because that's the way God's designed it to be, right? He put pleasure in there. And why? Because I think it's because God's gifts are always good. They're always the best. So he didn't just give us the tools. He made the tools awesome and fun and exciting and something to look forward to, right? That's what God does. Because the Bible says he's a good father. He's a good dad. He's the best dad ever imagined. Like there cannot be a better dad than him. And nobody gives better gifts than him. He's the best gift giver who's ever existed. Gift. Okay? And so here's how we know this. I'm not going to read this. You're actually going to read this in your small groups. That there's an entire book of the Bible that is meant as a celebration of the sexual intimacy, specifically sexual intimacy between a man and his wife in the Song of Solomon. The whole book is actually a celebration of that. Isn't that incredible? And it's like in Jewish history, as a child, you weren't allowed to read that, right? You had to become like an adult first. Well, of course, that was like 13, but but still, because it's very graphic and it's a celebration of God's good gift used in a way that glorifies and honors God. And you're going to read some of it and you're going to be like, what? And I hope it kind of reshapes how you think that God thinks about sex and about God thinks about marriage. Do you realize that a man and his wife who are having sex in their relationship, in their marriage, is an act that glorifies and honors God? That maybe blows your mind because you've probably got a little bit of dirt mixed in with your view of sex from the world, because we live in this culture that's crazy about sex because they worship it, right? And so to think that this is something that God is pleased by, that brings him glory, is something like, what? But this is part of his design. Are we getting this incredible God and his good gifts and his view of sexuality? I hope you're starting to understand a little bit, oh, this is how God views sex. And this is, and we're going to talk about why God created the boundaries that he did in another talk. But I just want to read to you, before you go to your small group, I just want to read to you Proverbs 5, and just a part of it. You can read the whole chapter on your own if you want. It's really interesting. And so, so lots of times in the Bible when it's talking about sex, it uses a euphemism. So it uses, is it euphemism? Did I say that right? Yes. And so it uses a picture of something that's common in every day that we know of. But it's actually using it as a way to show the sexual intimacy or the act. Okay? So when we're talking about drinking water from your own cistern, he's talking about being a one-woman man. Okay? Loving one woman. Our culture pushes this idea that you need to have multiple partners because that's exciting and that's what we're meant for. It's like the animal kingdom. They don't have most of the animal kingdom doesn't mate for life. There are a few exceptions. But they're just like, oh my goodness, how could you be with one person for it? And yet God's design for sexual intimacy is actually for one person. And that is where your greatest desires are fulfilled, in one person. Because sex and love are meant to go together, not sex and lust. Sex and lust destroys you. Sex and love is glorifying to God. Okay, so he's saying, be a one-woman man, or a one-man woman. Drink water from your own cistern. That's weird. Hey, sister, can I have a glass of water? Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Okay, he's saying, be faithful to your spouse. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? So he's like saying, you shouldn't be go flirting and sleeping with all of these other people that are available out there. or not available that you're seeking out. He's like, don't be silly, don't be stupid. And the Proverbs are going, there's a path of folly and there's a path of wisdom. And so he's laying out the path of folly and the path of wisdom. Let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Lots of water going on here. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated in her love. Okay, can you see God's design here? Can you see how he's just poured in this beautiful picture of a man and his wife and how it's honoring to him? That he's made it pleasurable? He says intoxicated in her love, right? It's like, what? Delighting in her body. Like, it's just like, whoa. What, we're supposed to do that? Yeah, in a marriage relationship. You're supposed to delight in your spouse's body. Isn't that cool? That's honoring to God. That's awesome, you guys. That's really, really neat. And Grace is smiling because she read that on our Facebook page. I thought about it when I was printing it out, going like, oh yeah, Grace read this. And she was reading the passage for our Accelerate team, not realizing what was coming. Because we were reading Proverbs. So she's reading, and all of a sudden I see her face starting to go red, and she's as she realized where it's going, and she's like, but you can't stop now. You got to keep going. It was an awesome moment, and it's still on our Facebook page. Okay, so so the third reason that God made sex is pleasure, recreation. It's something that's pleasurable to do. All right, so what do we want to walk away with, you guys? Sex is a gift from God created for procreation, unity, and intimacy, or that bond, right? And pleasure. So God, that's how God created it. He made it, that's why it's a good gift. It has all of these components involved. The ability to obey him the way he's asked, in multiplying and fill the earth, the ability to obey him, to be faithful to your spouse because of the bond and the chemical reactions that are being made in your brain. Like, God's given you the ability to do that through the way he's designed our brains. Isn't that crazy? He's given us the tools. He told us to be faithful to your spouse, and then he's given us the ability to do it through these things. And then pleasure, that he's given us, he's sex for pleasure, that he made it funny and made it exciting. So God desires us, so here's what we're walking away with. God desires us to honor him with our minds and bodies. We honor him by using his gifts for his glory and for our enjoyment and benefit. That goes back to the chief purpose of humanity, right? To honor God or to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why? Because it benefits us the most. And so I hope you're going to walk away with a little different picture of sexuality, because you're bombarded about it on it from the other two ditches constantly, right? Are you guys with me on that? Yeah? From school? Are you not? TV? Movies? Like, it's just like giving you this crazy, like, don't do it the way God designed it for. That's stupid. That's dumb. Like, and then just look at how our culture is just destroying itself. And they're like, whoa, yeah, but we're free. But they're slaves, right? And you're just like, whoa, that's the kind of freedom that sucks, because it's killing you. But to embrace what God has for us and to understand those three things at the start, right? What do we call them? I changed the words of them because I used to call it the big question. And every time I said that, everyone would be like, so what? And I'm like, duh, it's not the big question for this series. Right? So we have the critical posture instead of the big question, the vital perspective and the essential understanding that guide our thoughts and the way we view God and what he has for us. All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these students. Thank you for great listening that happened here today. Lord, I am very thankful that you give good gifts and that we don't have to be ashamed of our sexuality, that you've created us like this. You've given us these desires. And sometimes, Lord, I know it feels like a curse. We're gonna talk about that in the future talks. But today, Lord, I just want us to marvel at your incredible work, how you've created all of these students, and they're so beautiful and so amazing. And most of them don't even see it. They only see flaws, and they they feel shame, and they, yeah, it's hard for them, because sin has just destroyed the way we think about ourselves. And you don't look at us like that, Lord. You take great pleasure in who we are and your design, and how you've made us and how you knitted us together in our mother's wombs, like you say in the Psalms. We're thankful for that. And Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to understand how amazing you've actually made us, without getting arrogant, but actually in a humble kind of, wow, God is amazing because he did this. So help our not just our students, help all of us to understand that and to see that. And I pray for the discussions in the small groups, Lord. You would guide them, give our leaders wisdom, and great conversations. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.